May the Lord be pleased to bless us together this evening as we consider his word. And I'll speak to you just four words in the 22nd verse of the 11th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, and the last part of verse 22. And the words of Jesus: have faith in God. Very simple words, aren't they? Not very hard to remember. But they are essential words. They are essential to every one of us. Because if we do not possess this faith in God, then we have no hope of eternal life. And faith indeed is the gift of God. As the Apostle Paul tells us, by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And it is a wonderful blessing to receive such a gift from Almighty God. It's something which we cannot produce ourselves. And if we're relying on our faith, it will bring us to eternal destruction. But if we are blessed with living faith in our God, then it will be well with our souls. And one of the wonderful blessings of faith is to enable us to pray. You see, we cannot come to God in prayer unless we believe. And we cannot believe unless God gives us faith to believe. And therefore, how necessary it is that when we do come to God in prayer, and I hope that all of us come to God in prayer, but the great truth and great important aspect is whether we come to God with faith as we pray. And that means that we come believing. We are approaching unto the Majesty on High, who does hear and answer prayer. That means that we're not coming to a God made of wood or stone or some other material, but we're coming to the ever-living God, the God who created all things, the God who ever was and is and ever will be. Now that's the great blessing of living faith, and therefore the words of the Lord Jesus are so, so important. Have faith in God. Now, just homing in for a moment on the necessity of faith in prayer, the following verses tell us about this. And the Lord speaks, and he says, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now, of course, as we come in prayer, seeking for God's blessing, seeking for those things which we believe we need, we must come in a right way. We must come with a right motive. And surely that motive is that we do not consume answers upon our lusts, but those answers which are received will be for the honour and glory of Almighty God. And therefore, and we are to pray for those things that do bring that glory to God. We are not to pray for those things that would just satisfy our natural lives. There are, of course, our needs which we have in our natural life, and it's right to pray for them, and right to seek that God will hear and answer those prayers. But again, we have to try and evaluate our motives to see whether those things that we're requesting are really needful, and if they are granted to us, they will be used wisely for its honour and glory, or whether we will absorb them ourselves and in actual fact, instead of bringing us nearer to God, they take us farther away. So here we have this statement. And as we have this illustration here of a mountain, we know what a mountain is naturally, don't we? But you know, there are many mountains that we have in our lives. The Lord brings mountains into our lives. And the mountains are brought, He brings them, they're His mountains. And He brings them into our lives to produce in our hearts that faith to come prayerfully unto our God, that those mountains might be removed. And what a blessing it is if we are granted, as the Lord speaks here, and that we do not doubt in our heart. You see, if we have right desires, we can believe that those mountains which appear before us will be removed. And the illustration here is, in this statement, they will be cast into the depth of the sea. Well, what a favour that is. That means, really, they will be utterly removed. And there are those mountains which you and I are not able to move ourselves. They seem impossible. But remember, the things which are impossible with man are possible with God. And if you and I receive faith to believe that, and then to see how God has and does remove mountains, we will stand amazed, and we will bless God for that faith that He's given unto us, that we've been able to pray in a right way, and pray that His name may be honoured and glorified through the removal of those mountains. It's very comprehensive, isn't it? Because you think of mountains, you may have a mountain, I may have a mountain, you may have many mountains, I may have many mountains. They may be completely different. But the Lord is able to take them all away. He's able to remove them instantly. And then just moving on, the Lord again illustrates how we are to come in prayer. And it's important. He says, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. And when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Well, that's a very relevant statement. And it again tests the reality of our religion and the reality of our prayers. Because if we have anything against anybody, and if we're holding things against them, and we are to forgive them, however bad people may have spoken against us, whatever wrong things they may have said against us, the Word of God is very clear that we are to forgive them. Before we come in prayer to our God, and the illustration is, how can we expect God to forgive us of all our sins if we do not forgive people who have sinned against us? Sometimes it may be very difficult. Sometimes it may be very hard. But just consider our great sins, your great sins and my great sins against Almighty God. They are surely far, far more than any sins that people have sinned against us. And therefore, let's not just pass over a very significant statement here, that we should be found forgiving people. It shows a Christ-like spirit. And when the Lord was questioned, how many times should he forgive? Seven times? The Lord said 70 times 7. Well, that was really meaning a continual forgiveness. So if people come and offend us and speak against us and we forgive them, we might say, well, we've done very well. And then the next day they do the same thing. We are to forgive again. And we are to continue forgiving. Remember, we are God's witnesses. We are to therefore show forth a Christ-like spirit. And however difficult that may seem to be, however unreasonable it may seem to be, yet we are to forgive. And so, let us remember these words are recorded for our instruction, so that we might then be able to come boldly unto the throne of grace. You know, if you haven't got a forgiving spirit, you won't be able to come boldly to the throne of grace. You won't find access at the throne of grace. You may think so. You may pretend so. But there'll be that barrier. Because the word of God has shown what needs to be done. And so if we come to God in prayer, if God gives us that faith, that living faith in God, we need to come in a right way. We need to examine ourselves first to see how we stand before a holy God. Have faith in God. Of course, faith naturally is something which is not tangible to our natural understanding. It's not something that we can lay hold upon, is it, naturally? And it's good that we have a definition of it when the apostle wrote to the Hebrews, and in the beginning of that 11th chapter, the apostle tells us, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So that's the definition of real faith. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And the evidence is those encouraging words the Lord may apply to our heart. With regard to our own salvation and with regards to other things, that we may have the evidence of God's word in our hearts, but we can't actually lay hold of it. It's not actually written down in a natural way, but sometimes the Spirit of God writes these things in our heart, and that is the evidence of things not seen, and it is therefore the substance of things hoped for. And we know that throughout the Word of God we have so many evidences of God's wonderful grace and His wonderful favour in giving living faith. We have, do we not, in that 11th chapter of the Hebrews, a glorious list of some of those faithful men who have gone before. And in that list, it shows us some of the mountains that they had in their lives and some of the difficulties that presented themselves, and yet how God came and gave them faith to believe they would be able to conquer. You remember young David. There he was, met with Goliath, that great giant, and he but a mere lad and a stripling. How was he going to conquer? How was he going to bring about the victory? Well, he had faith in God. And he was able to declare before the king that it was God who had helped him thus far, who had enabled him to kill the lion and the bear, and his confidence was in his God. He will deliver me. It's a lovely statement. Confidence, faith. God gave him faith. And you might think, we look back, we know the record, don't we? We know how wonderful it was. But just think for a moment. Young David, no sword, just a sling and five pebbles. He didn't need five pebbles, he just needed one. And he ran toward Goliath because he was defying the armies of the living God. And he slung that stone, and the Lord directed it, as only God could, into that one place, perhaps in his body, which wasn't covered by his armour, right in his forehead, sunk deep down, fell to the ground. They went forward and took the sword and cut off his head. He slew him. What had happened? God had delivered Goliath into the hands of David. How was that done? Through the faith that God had given David to accomplish that wonderful mission. We may think, well, of course, that was remarkable and that is unique. Well, in one sense, it is unique. But on the other hand, we still have the same Almighty God today. We still have God who still today does deliver his people. He grants them that strength. He grants them that help to deliver those perhaps who rise up against us into our hands. Allows them to make mistakes. Allows them to say things perhaps they never intended to. Have faith in God. You know, we were reminded, weren't we, those of us who went to the Christian Institute meeting recently, of that occasion when the government were voting on a bill, and it was really touch and go as to whether it would be defeated or not. And the Labour whips, they told the Prime Minister, Mr. Blair, that he can go home because they thought they had enough people to carry the vote. So Mr. Blair went home, and the government lost the motion by one vote. We see that God's hand was in that, and God had given his people faith to pray that it might be overturned. Well, we therefore have evidence in our day that God is still on the throne, undeserving as we are as a nation, and definitely undeserving as we are as individuals. But yet to think that we have such a great and glorious God who gives faith. Have faith in God. We can't have faith in man. We can't rely upon men, but we can rely upon our God. God is able to do far more and exceeding abundantly above that which you and I can ask or even think. And that is the word of God. That is the truth of God. And sometimes we think, well, how can that come to pass? Remember, faith laughs at impossibilities and says it shall be done. God given faith. We're not relying then on our ability. And to the children of God, God, he weakens their strength in the way. He weakens them to this extent, they can't rely upon themselves. They may have thought they could cope with a situation. They thought they might be able to solve that problem. And then when they find they can't, what has occurred? God has weakened their strength. And instead, he's given them grace. He's given them living faith to commit the situation into his hand. They've been brought to failure. They have a God who doesn't fail. Have faith in God. And so God deals graciously with his people, like he's done indeed down through the ages. And you know, we always think of God's servant Joseph, don't we? And how God gave him faith to believe, to trust in his God when everything appeared to be going so opposite. God had given him to two dreams, two revelations of what would happen, that his brethren and his parents would bow down to him. And no doubt he was thankful to believe that God had granted him such a revelation. But then what a testing time there was, wasn't it? What a testing time. Sold into Egypt. Put in prison. And again, not for any sin, but for doing that which was right. No doubt he would have said, like his father did, all these things are against me. But they weren't. What was happening? All things were working together for good. Yes, the good of Joseph, the good of Jacob, the good of his brethren, and above all things, the good of God's name. Because God appeared, and God worked wonderfully and mightily through Joseph. He raised him up to be next to Pharaoh in the kingdom. And we can think also, can we not, of Abraham. You see, these are very precious accounts, because they show to us the blessing of living faith that God gives in extreme situations. And you and I today, in our little lives, do come sometimes into extreme situations where there doesn't seem to be any solution, any answer. And let's remember that God reigns. God is in control. But you see, in the case of Abraham, the great question was whether he would obey God. God gave him faith. Yes, God gave him living faith. Have faith in God. And so when he was told to go and offer up Isaac, and in Isaac centered all the promises of God to him, his life really was bound up in Isaac his son. And now he was told to go and offer him up. Well, you might say, surely he would have remonstrated, surely he would have argued with God and said, you must have made a mistake, surely this can't come to pass. No, he obeyed God. And so we're told, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. There he was, Sarah, on this journey. The beginning of the journey, God was with him. And then, of course, he came down to that time when he was told to offer up his son. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now this is the blessing, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Have faith in God. My friend, Abraham had faith in God. And surely that's the kind of faith that you and I need today. We might think, well, surely it won't come like that. My friends, faith is faith. And little faith is great faith. And the Lord will bring us into situations where our life, our faith will be tested as to whether we are a true believer, a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ or not. And so we can go through the list here. There's a whole beautiful list, isn't there? Just think of Moses in his life. Again, Moses. Well, he was a very special child, wasn't he? The Lord had preserved his life in quite an amazing way. Who would have thought that coming down to the river would be Pharaoh's daughter who would have compassion on the little babe and take him to be as her son. I'm sure Moses' mother would never have anticipated such a situation occurring. But God was in control, and God had a far greater and glorious plan for Moses than his mother could ever have contemplated. And so we see in Moses' life, there he was then brought up in Pharaoh's palace for those 40 years. The first 40 years were part of the preparation for the work that God had for him to do. It was only part. And Moses felt that he was ready to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. Clearly God had given him that instruction, that word. But no, there was a lot more teaching to be had, a lot more learning. And so we find Moses, instead of being in the comfortable position of Pharaoh's palace, now he's in the backside of the desert looking after the flocks. A very different environment. But he learned there. He learned about himself. He then came to that place where he didn't think he was suitable. He thought he was suitable before, but now he didn't think he was suitable. And therefore, he said he wasn't able. But the Lord told him, who has made man's mouth? And we know then after another 40 years, God then brought him to be that leader that brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. And the blessing was that God gave him faith to believe. And that faith was this, as it's pointed out, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And this is the great truth, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. What was Moses doing? God had given him faith to look forward beyond the things of this poor world. Yes, he gave him that to look forward to that blessing of eternal life. And therefore he was willing to esteem the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. The reproach of Christ. You know, the apostle, as he goes on in the Hebrews, and he speaks about the church of God to consider the Saviour. Consider that reproach. And as we consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, it was reproach, wasn't it, really? Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. It's an encouragement, isn't it? It gives us some little insight into the life of the true child of God, the true Christian, those who are like these people, walking by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. You see, the Lord doesn't give us that natural sight to view those things which are to come. But my friends, he gives us the blessing of faith to believe. And that faith to believe is this, like the Apostle Paul tells us. He says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. And we only love God if he has loved us. It's a wonderful blessing to know then that God has loved us, and therefore we love him, and we are the called according to his purpose, and therefore he gives us that living faith to trust in him. And so these gracious words of the Lord Jesus saith unto them, have faith in God. Now, an evidence of faith is the fruit of the Spirit. And it's specified as indeed one of the fruits of the Spirit. And we need to be fruitful in our spiritual life and to be blessed with that wonderful favour. And so the apostle, when he wrote to the Galatians, and he speaks about this, he tells us, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. And if we do not possess this great gift of faith, surely it's indicating to us that we're lacking in the fruit of the Spirit. And it is good that we should be concerned that we are fruitful in the things of God. And therefore, to be fruitful, it is to have faith, to trust in the Lord. Trust in God at all times. Ye people, pour out your heart before Him, believing that the God will indeed go with us and God will bless us. Now, through these things that all those elders enjoyed, what did they were blessed with? They obtained a good report. A good report. What a favour it is, my friends, for you and me, to obtain a good report. As we walk through this world by faith, trusting in our God. And it is so when things appear to be against us and going wrong. See, when things are smooth, then you see life's relatively easy. But when things mitigate against us, when we find things going in an opposite direction, and then we question, well, why is this? Why is that? Well, we often do wrong in questioning that. But it may be when we do question ourselves that we find that through these trials, the Lord gives us faith to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, to direct us to the cost of our salvation. You know, that's really the great purpose of God's work in our souls as we journey through this world, is to direct us to our Saviour so that we see, by faith, what the Saviour has done for us. And to realise that, by faith, the blessed Saviour has laid down His life that we as unworthy sinners might be given the gift of eternal life. So a great blessing then to know that we are being led by the Spirit of God. And that leading, if it's by the Spirit of God, it will bring us nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God doesn't lead you away. Brings you nearer. You'll have to come perhaps like Hezekiah did in his life, when things went against him, or appeared to go against him, and when he was delivered by those words that the Lord, through the prophet, said he would add 15 years to his life, and then as he came through that trial, what did he testify? He testified this: by these things men live. And by these things are the life of my spirit. And when we come through these testimony, these tests and trials, it is then that we bless God for that faith which He's given us, which has enabled us to hold on our way. And to think that through these trials, it's brought us nearer to the Saviour. It may be to enjoy in measure fellowship with His sufferings. You know, our blessed Saviour is that one who has gone before. That one who has endured the cross. That one who has given His life so that we might have life. That one who suffered so greatly in that judgment hall. That one who prayed, as it were, in Gethsemane, and as it were, great drops of blood fell from him. My friends, it was the agony that he was in. What agony he endured, so that we might receive the blessing of eternal life. And as the Spirit of God gives us faith to understand that the path that he is directing us in is to bring us closer to him, and to know something of that fellowship with his sufferings. If we think of those truths and think that if we are to get to glory, if we are to get to heaven and have never known the Saviour, we've never had any fellowship with him on this earth, then surely there won't be any attraction to the Saviour in glory. But if the Saviour has given us that faith to trust in his name, to look to his finished work for our salvation, and then to be led by the Spirit into his sufferings, and to be granted that fellowship in that situation, there will have been then union and communion with the Saviour on this earth, so that when, by his grace, we shall look on his face in glory, then it will not be to meet a stranger. It will be to meet that one who has suffered for us, that one who is our friend, that one who in some measure we know. We know the word is true. Here we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. It would only be just a very foggy vision, as it were. But there will be something of that knowledge, something of that fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, fellowship with his sufferings. Now, the Lord gives us faith to believe the truth of such words. Natural man will pass such experiences over and will not have any appreciation of the necessity or of the blessing of them. But the true child of God, who has been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, will understand the blessed gift of faith, which has brought us nearer to the Saviour and has made us willing, just like Moses, to give up, to forsake the pleasures of sin for a season, realising that they do not really profit, they do not really benefit us, but we shall be desiring spiritual growth. Faith then, to believe that the way I take cannot be wrong if Jesus be but there. And therefore the analysis is, in our spiritual lives, if Jesus is not there, it must be a wrong way. But if Jesus is there, it must be a right way. And that's, you see, when the Lord gives us faith then, to believe, like he did his ancient people. He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. And you know, that wasn't an easy way, was it? Not at all. And the psalmist picks it up, doesn't he, very well in that 107th psalm, when he describes something of the situation or which God's people have to endure. And he tells them, they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. You may be lonely in your spiritual life, but it'll be a wonderful favour if God gives you faith to look to the Saviour. Sometimes the Lord brings us, as it were, into a solitary way to make us look to the Saviour, because we know the Saviour understands where we are. Other people don't. Other people can't. But the Lord does. And so Here we have this statement. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. What do? Give up? Oh no. God gave them faith to cry unto the Lord. Then, we might say not until, but then, they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. And did he forsake them? Did he turn his back? He delivered them out of their distresses, and he led them forth by the right way, and that they might go to a city of habitation. And then he expresses this truth, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And it is a wonderful work of God as he gives us that faith to look to him in the midst of very difficult times, times which seem to be going all against us, to bless God for his wonderful mercy toward us. And then we're told, for he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness, to possess living faith, to look to the Lord, that he will bless, and he will pour out the blessing, and he will favour our souls. The great question really is, how blessed is our soul? You know, we can have a whopping bank balance and wonderful comforts in this life and be far from God. Or we can have nothing virtually in this life and the presence of God, and my friends, all is well. And all is eternally well. And so to think here, he satisfieth a longing soul and filleth a hungry soul with goodness. He just goes on. I won't go through the whole psalm, but such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labour. They fell down, and there was none to help. God dealing with a sinner. Dealing with them. My friends, he brings us down. Bless God, he doesn't allow us to carry on. He brings us perhaps in a situation like this, sitting in darkness, shadow of death, bound in affliction and iron. It's not very comfortable, is it? But then he tells us the reason. Because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. And when we're sitting in this condition, God gives us that faith then to examine ourselves before him. And then the Blessed Spirit reveals to us what's occurred. And to find ourselves, sad as it is, to find in that analysis that we've been rebelling against the words of God and have contemned, that means counted the counsel of the Most High as of no consequence. And therefore, God's dealt with us, or dealing with us, and bringing us down. So then we fall down. Nowhere else. God gives us faith to fall down. And when there was none to help, and then what happened? We cry unto the Lord in our trouble. Have faith in God. Then faith becomes a living reality. Have faith in God. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. Here then was a true prayer. Here then was a simple prayer. Here was a prayer that God would answer. Did he? And he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and brake their bands in sunder. How merciful God is. What love to our souls, to think that this Almighty God condescends to come to us in our sad condition. He hears our prayers. He's given us faith to pray to God. And he says that, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works, the children of men. Well, my friends, what a blessing if we tonight can find that situation where the Lord has looked upon us in love to our souls, delivered us, given us faith to trust in him, given us faith to come, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And as it comes, you see, you don't learn that in the classroom. You learn that for the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's the evidence of life within. And that's the wonderful blessing, to know that God is dealing with us as sons and daughters of the Most High God. And what is he doing? He's preparing us for our eternal home. He's preparing us so that we are willing to leave everything and to go and to be with Christ, which is far better. That's what the Apostle Paul was able to testify, wasn't it? Yes. But yet, you see, he was willing still to remain in the flesh. Yes, if it was the Lord's will, to be found serving him. But yet he was able to say, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He was living a gracious life, living a life near to his Lord. He had received this blessed gift of faith, and he had faith in God. You trace out the life of the Apostle Paul, as we've been doing in some measure on Friday evenings, the wonderful blessing that God gave to him, faith to believe. Yes, he never questioned God's leadings. He always followed the way that the Lord directed him. And he was indeed able to say, he led him forth by the right way, he might go to a city of habitation. And that's true with every single child of God. My friends, it's true with regard to your life and my life. And we shall be able to praise God for it and to thank him indeed. Yes, he gave us faith, living faith, real faith, to trust in him and to believe, yes, I'm being led by the right way, and by his grace I shall come to that day when I shall be with him forever and ever, singing his praises for all that he's done in redeeming my unworthy soul. Amen.